said one of the most profound statements in all the world is the statement that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that something? How in the world? Announcements. Any announcements needs to be made or anything said about any announcement coming up, any event? Anything that's not in the bulletin? We are glad you're here this evening. Glad you chose to come this way. I picked up something, I've heard something, and I wanted to share this with you. I guess you know the friendly skies of United are not as friendly anymore, don't you? This week, as of 6:25, you can read your Quran, you can read your Book of Mormon, or any other religious book, but you cannot have the Bible or cannot have a cross, or you'll be asked to get off and walk. So they're not so friendly anymore to believers. This is where we're headed, folks. Need to wake up and smell the roses. Any other religion, any other thought can be publicized and broadcast, but don't you talk about the Bible or the cross. It'll cause problems. It's irritating. Tonight, as we look together from God's Word, I'm looking 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bible, the 5th chapter. And as we look together, how many of you have a garden? How many of you have a garden? Very few. Boy, some of us are going to go lacking coming later on, aren't we? I'm glad some folks have. When I went, I believe I visited Brother Ibe's and Brother Jimmy's, and I've got some vegetables out of those. But tonight, I want us to look at some peas in the Christian garden of life, or the garden for life, maybe we need to say it. In my opinion, of all the vegetables that grow out of there and you get out of the garden, I really enjoy peas. Do you? I mean, I love peas, all kinds. I love snow peas. I love black eyes. I love pink eyes. I love crowders. I love big boys. I love little boys. I love acres. I love zippers and zebras. Are there any other I left out? One I left out I like too, and it's a peanut. Of course, if I get through tonight, you probably say I'm a nut anyhow. Did I leave any out? In our garden, as a Christian believer, there should be some peas in our garden, rows of peas. And when I say rows of peas, when you plant a garden, whenever you make preparation to plant that garden, you plant that seed in the soil, and then as it comes forth, there's a lot of care that must take place. Because let me tell you something, you've got enemies from the top and you've got enemies from the bottom. You've got enemies from the top, it's all kind of weeds and grass and everything else that'll choke it out. And then you've got those little critters that comes under the earth and they'll cut that root off and it'll die under the while it's coming up or growing. We need to realize that in our Christian life as a child of God that there are some things in our life that we need to understand. And Paul sums them up, and they're right condensed here in 1 Thessalonians, starting here in the verse 14. In this passage of Scripture, in this section of Scripture, in 5:14 through 16, Paul speaks of the family partnership. He talks about the body life, the those in the body of Christ. And this is after he has already talked about Jesus' second coming and being pulled out or snatched out of this world there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. Here he begins to tell and to relate after Christ's second coming. He talks about various exhortation, many or varied exhortation. And I read not long ago of a church that had been meeting in kind of a storefront building, and they were looking to move out into an area. And anyhow, the only building they found available was an old body shop. And the name of that body shop was Lloyd's Body Shop. And as they pondered what they ought to call the church, they just changed the little few letters there, and they called it the Lord's Body Shop. Because let me tell you something, that's what we're in the church, in the ministry of the church, is that we're building up the body of Christ one person at a time. And the church should be a body shop, should it not? And as we think about this, we need to realize that in the process of life, Paul has summarized something here that we need to see, because the body shop and in the ministry is the working and the helping of those, as he talks about there, the unruly. Well, let's just get into the text. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? In chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren. The term there, exhort, is the same term for beseech or beg you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. The term there, unruly, means they're out of step or they're walking in disorder, even disorderly. And then he says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. This is the faint-hearted, those who are of little soul, or those who are quitters. And then he says, exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. This is not physical weakness, but spiritual weakness, weak in faith. And then he says, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any evil unto any man, but follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we once again bow before you to give you thanks for today. We pray thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity of worship, that we as your people can come together united in heart to lift our voices in praise and adoration, to lift our hearts and pray and praise to you and open our minds to you, Lord, that you may speak to us out of and from your word, Lord, that we need to hear from you. We need a word from you, O God, to help us to be and to become the person, the Christian that you'd have us to be. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just have your will accomplished in each and every heart and life. Lord, help us to be open and submissive to you above everything. And I pray, Lord, tonight that through the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you will make us keenly aware of that which you'd have us to be about, Father, as your children. Help us to recognize, oh God, these things should be part and evidence within our life as we take care of that for which you have made so available to us as your people. God, I pray tonight for those that are less fortunate, those that are hurting, those that are going through difficult and trying times, those, Lord, even now that are suffering in body, God, I pray that you'd minister to them. But we have so many on our church roll, Lord, that are unconcerned and seemingly don't care, God. We pray that you would renew that spirit within them, that spirit of wanting to be in a part of the fellowship of God's people. And I pray, oh God, that even now you would speak to those hearts. And Lord, tonight as we look into your word, I pray once again, oh God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay as I make myself available to you, God, that's all I know how to do, and I ask you to just speak through them the truths of your word, that we may be drawn to you, and Lord, that we may be drawn to each other, and that we may come to recognize and understand exactly what you have in store for us as your people in the day and time in which we occupy. Oh God, do that which only you can do it. Even now, God, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in the name above every name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his glory alone, amen. As we look close at the passage of Scripture, we'll point out, and I don't know where we'll get through it all these notes, so you'll have to listen in a hurry, okay? Because the first thing that we see in what Paul is talking about here is he says, there are those in the first P in the garden of your life as a believer is patience. This is found in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort. That term comfort comes from two Greek words, paro, mathos, and the paro means near, and mathos means speak. It means to close communications, close speaking, not railing against, but close communication. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. What is he saying there? When we understand what Paul is saying there, that we are to be patient. Did you know in the family of God and in any family, you take your family that you come up in, if you have a family, let me tell you something. You talk about something that needs to be exhibited within the family, and that is patience, because apart from patience, you cannot function within a family, because there's a need there. And if you look at this passage of Scripture very close in verse 14, he says, what his essence said, he says, you are to be patient to all people at all times. Look close with me. Look what it says. He says there that we are to exhort one another and be patient toward all men, everyone that we come in contact. Luke 21, 19, Jesus says, In your patience possess ye your soul. When we think about patience, and we understand patience is one of those things that we don't pray for, because the Scripture says patience comes through tribulation. Let me tell you something. Tribulation will come whether you pray about it or not. Did you know that? Because in the process of life, in the things of life, tribulation, problem after problem, seems to come our way. And as a child of God, in that row of P for patience, we need to understand that we must exhibit and show forth the very patience as being a child of God. But the second thing, and the second P of patience that he follows through with, is practice. Follow that which is good. Do you see that? Follow that which is good. That means to practice that which is good. As you follow that which is good, good will follow you. Did you know that? If you follow after what is good, good will follow after you. Look at the end of that verse with me, verse 15. Look what it says. It says, what does it say? It says, be patient. Are patient, but been practiced. Look what it says. Look what it says. Follow that which is good. To who? To who? Both among yourselves and to all men. He's talking about to believers as well as unbelievers. To those who are with a part of the fellowship or a part of the family, part of that unique relationship, and those who are not. And we need to recognize in the process of life and living as a Christian, as you meet the world, we must practice doing that things and doing those things which Jesus would have us to do in order that we may glorify Him in every aspect of life. And that's what he's talking about there. To who? Believers and unbelievers. The third P, as we move hurriedly along, is pleasure. You say, how'd you get that out of it? Look in verse 16, and this is the shortest verse in the Greek Bible. Rejoice there. Of course, we know John 11, 35, Jesus wept, is the shortest verse in our Bible. This is the shortest one in the Greek. Rejoice evermore. What in the world is he talking about? What is he? He's saying, be joyful. Be joyful. P is for pleasure. There should be, let me tell you something. There should be pleasure in serving the Lord. Did you know that? If it's not a pleasurable experience in your life, it is a drudgery. And let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to place any kind of drudgery on his people. That's why he said in John 10:10, he says, the devil comes but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have what? What? Life. He says, not only life, but that he says that you might have it more abundantly. The term there means the fullest expression of life. That is why in the Christian's life, we ought not to go around like we've lost our best friend. It was a mule or something. We ought to have an expression from our heart. There's an old song sung many years ago, says, if you're saved, you need to notify your face. And I've met a lot of Christians like that, haven't you? Because they look like they've been down in the dumps so long, they smell like garbage because of that. But let me tell you something. In the process of life, and what Paul is relating here, there ought to be in our lives some pleasure. Rejoice when you feel well. And things go well, and he says, rejoice when all things go wrong, and you don't feel so good. Rejoice anyhow. Why? Because, let me tell you something. Nehemiah 8:10 says, it says for us to rejoice and have joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's our strength, folks. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that. when we don't feel like it, we need to be obedient to God. Let me tell you something. The reason that we ought to have pleasure and joy is kind of like the story I heard the other day of the little boy who was reading and his mother asked him to do a job for her, do a task for her. Mom says, I'm right in the middle of this book. It says it's very, very dramatic. It says this villain, he's doing all these things to these people and says he's just having a heyday. And she says, okay, I'll give you 30 minutes, son, and then you can do it. He read on. By the time the 30 minutes got, he went over and he flipped all the way to the back and he read the last page how the villain got his dues. Let me tell you something. I've read the book, but I've also read the last chapter in the book. And you know what? The devil's going to get his dues. Because, see, that's why we can have joy. We can have pleasure in what we do, pleasure in serving the Lord, because we know, not we hope, not we think, but according to the Word of God, we know that we're on the winning team. Hallelujah. Do you think that? Do you know that? We need to respond with that kind of anxiety and that kind of expectation because we know that the devil is already doomed, folks. He's already doomed. Yes, he's having a heyday in our time. Yes, he is. But let me tell you something. He is doomed because what Jesus is going to make possible for all those who will endure and to the end, the scripture says there, so we can have pleasure in those bad times. I've read the last chapter. Hallelujah. I thank God. I know he's in control of it. There's a fourth P, and that is praying. Verse 17. Look what it says. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What in the world is Paul saying here? What is he saying? What is he implying here to us? Does he mean that we're to spend our life down on our knees praying? Praying? Look what it says. Pray without ceasing. Brother Robert, how in the world can we do that? How can we do that? How can we pray without ceasing? Very good question, is it not? I told you all about Miss Ida that was in Salem, didn't I? About her calling on the phone. And when she called, you just listened. You didn't say the first word, you just listened. I mean, you listened. An hour later, you was listening. An hour and a half later, two hours later, you were still listening. And when she got through, she didn't say, kiss my foot goodbye. No, she just slammed the receiver down. You didn't know how the outcome was. And she'd tell you about things that happened 50 years ago that you didn't know nothing about and would care less about. But the thing about it was, she called a preacher. She called whoever. Anyhow. But the thing about it is that's exactly the way many of us pray. We bring God, we come before God with our petitions and we lay our petitions out and we go through our petition, we go through our prayer list or whatever it is, and then when we get through, we're just like Miss Ida, we slam the receiver down, we're through praying. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He says, pray without ceasing. Paul is stating the importance of remaining in an attitude of prayer. Jesus said, in Luke 18, verse 1, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let that sink in just a minute. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm kind of like the old black lady on the radio I heard several years ago going to the hospital in Savannah. She says, if you ain't praying, you ain't staying. And she says something else. She says, and if you ain't fasting, you ain't lasting either. But what is Jesus saying that men ought always to pray? Same thing Paul is saying here, pray without ceasing. It means to live our life as a child of God because of the miraculous work that God has done in our hearts and our lives, that our spiritual antennas are open, our spiritual ears are available to listen to Him and what He says for us to be about. That is praying, folks. That's whenever we get off on our knees and we allow God to speak and to say back to us what we need to hear. Yes, praying is we present our petitions, yes. And he goes through, Jesus gave us a model prayer of all the characteristics of prayer. And yet, whenever we pray, we also ought to listen to what God wants to say to us. There's one thing that you can say about this. What it simply means is openness to God. That's what prayer and praying is. Not only communicating with God, and that's communicating part of it, as there's a two-way conversation, but it's always an openness to God. I talked with a man several years ago talking about praying and talking about the Lord's, you know, guiding us and directing us, and I was trying to help him in a situation about some of the problems he's having. And I says, just listen to the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says to you. He says, you know, he says, I've been a Christian for 32 years, and he says, I've never heard the Lord say anything to me. And I thought, my, how in the world can that be? How can that be that you can be a child of God, a child of the Father, a Father that loves you, and never hear from Him? How can that be? I'll tell you what, because we do not have our antenna, our ears open to listen to what God has to say. Openness, openness. The fourth, fifth thing is praise. You say, well, praying and praise go together. No, it does not. This is thanking God and also being thankful to all those others that have helped you along the way. See, praise flows from a life that is saturated in prayer. And I want you to listen to me. Praise always flows from a heart that is saturated in prayer, where we come to recognize as we pray to God and as we see God working miraculously in the things that we ask of Him, and then we praise Him for all those things that He's doing in our lives. Psalmist, you look at the psalmist, we see time and time again where he talks about this essence of praise. It is a glorifying God and thanking God for what God is doing and what He's going to do. We're to do it in hopes of what He would do as well. As we praise Him, that is part of it. It flows from a life that is saturated in prayer. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. The term there, the whole acrostic of praying, is the ASK, ask, seek, and knock. And when you understand what that's all about, Jesus defines it there in that passage of Scripture in Matthew. So praise is where we just allow God to work in the circumstances of our prayer, and then we give thanks to Him for what He has done, what He will do, and what He's going to do. The sixth thing is power. And boy, I love this. I love this. It says, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God, that is praise in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. And you know what? I heard somebody say just this week, well, the other day when you was preaching, said, I wanted to just say hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I sat there and didn't say nothing. Folks, let me tell you something. The Spirit is not a it, as He is so well splashed and splattered on some of our TV evangelists today. He is not a it. He's a person. He is a person. And a person's feelings can be hurt. And that's what he's talking about here. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit. The term there means do not hinder the Holy Spirit working in your life, because if He does not work in your life, He cannot work through your life. Did you get that? If we do not allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, have freedom and open to the power of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. We are not doing what God would have us to do. We're not being what God would have us to be. Do not hinder the Holy Spirit working in or through your life. And please, please don't hinder Him working in other people's life as well. Because it can be done. As we make little of the task before us. And we let others know that, as we make very fun and light of the things of God, we're quenching the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Do not hinder. Do not keep from the Spirit of God working in and through your life. Oh, I could go on and on with this, because as I've said before, and I'll continue to say it again, the only evidence, the only viable proof or evidence that you are a child of God, that you are a Christian, is the working of the Holy Spirit in and through your life, period. Period. It don't matter how much you sing. It don't matter how much you preach. It don't matter how much you do every other thing you do. If there's not evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through your life, then there's no real evidence that you're a child of God. You don't like that? Take it up with the Lord. Don't take it up with me. Did you know that many times older or mature, supposed to be more mature, believers hold back young ones? I've seen this, and it just come out of me, let me put it that way. In a business meeting, one of the young people hadn't been saved about 4, 5, 6 months, maybe at the most. I don't remember how long it was, but anyhow, they made a suggestion in the business meeting. One of the elder men of the church, one of the deacons, older deacons, he kind of refuted that and made light of what that person said because he says they don't have a right to vote. And I said, whoa, wait just a minute. I said, brother, they got just as much right to vote as you got right to vote. It don't make no difference how tall you are in stature, how old you are. I says, they're a part of this fellowship in this body. And I said, they got just as much say-so as you got, whether you like it or not. Why? Because we're a part of his body. We're a part of the church. And let me tell you something. So many times they squash and quench the spirit of people sometimes. We do. The seventh thing is prophesying. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, let's just look at the term, prophesy. What does it mean? It means to go tell forth, not to so much as prophesy from a standpoint of foretelling the future, but it's foretelling what's already there, what's already a part of it. And that's what prophesying in New Testament terms, that's what it means, to foretell or to tell forth. We don't need to be critical of this gift or of any other gift. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:1, this is the chief gift of the Spirit. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The term there is to tell forth the Word of God, to tell forth the truth of God's Word. And let me tell you something. You say, well, that's left up to the preachers. No, it is not, and that's the problem today in our churches. We wait on the preacher to do something when it ought to be our responsibility. Just not long ago, somebody said, well, you need to go visit this person. You need to go visit this person. Well, the thing about it was, had they went and visited him? No, they hadn't went and visited him. Well, the Lord spoke to you about going and visiting. He didn't speak to me about it. When he speaks to me about it, I'll go visit him, okay? The problem is we miss out on opportunities of blessing ourselves and being a blessing to others because we do not follow what God asks us to do, what he asks us to do. We better move on, get out of that. The eighth P is proving. Verse 21, look at it. He says, prove all things. Prove all things. This literally means, if we can take it out of the vernacular of the Greek, it means this. It means before doing anything, be sure it is of God. Listen to me. Before doing anything, be sure it is of God. And that will bring not honor and glory to you, but it will bring honor and glory to him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6, verse 14? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what it says? Huh? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, that's what it's all about, is bringing honor and glory to God. We're not capable in ourselves to receive the glory that God's supposed to obtain to himself. We do not have the capacity. We do not have the character to do that. My things are falling off here again. I'm going to have to keep still. So, proving all things. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Yes, prove. The term prove there also means to make yourself Make yourself open and available so that others can see the greatness of what God can do and will do through a life that is surrendered to Him. Prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. The ninth P as we move along in the rows of P's in your garden is purity. And well, we don't talk about that too much either, not in the Baptist church. But the term there says abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That is living a life that is above the board, so to speak. Above the board. Some things are wrong, and we know they're wrong, and we know that we should not do them. Some things might be kind of a pro and a con situation. We have to evaluate those things. Now, that's proving. That's back up to proving those things. And whenever we recognize that they're questionable things, then we don't need to do them either. We don't need to be about those questionable things as well. Do you know there are too many right things to do to keep us on the right road to do the right things for God? Don't worry about the other things. Just don't worry about it. Because they do not pay. They do not pay. They pay, but they pay off in counterfeit money. They pay off in bad dividends. I don't know whether you heard the story about the man went in to wait, stood outside and waited for the lady to come in to open the convenience store. And when she come in the convenience store and got behind the counter and all and opened the doors, he come in and he laid a $20 bill on the counter and he says, "I need change for that, please." And as she opened the cash register and started to get the change out, he brandished out a gun and a bag and he says, "Put all the money in the cash register in the bag." And she put all the money in the cash register in the bag, handed in the bag, and he took off out of the store and left. You know what? He got $15 out of the cash register, but he left his $20 bill on the counter. How dumb can you be? But you know what? When you live, well, they said they couldn't make a case against him because here he was holding a gun on someone to take some money from him. But things, so many times when we look at aspect of things, purity, we get involved in things that just do not make good sense. They are questionable things, and they call problem in our lives, spiritually speaking, as well as physically. Look at David's life for an example. Just one day cruising around on the top of his palace, just taking a day off, cruising around on the top of his palace, and then he happened to see Bathsheba taking a bath. And because of that, the Bible says that there come a sword in his life and his family that was never removed because of his bowing to sin. Bowing to sin. Tried to cover it up, had her husband killed, and you know the rest of the story. So, purity. Purity. But then the tenth row of P's is peace. Peace. Look what he says there in verse 23. He says, "And the very peace of God," do what? "Sanctify you wholly." I want you to look at this. This peace cleans you and keeps you pure and holy. Did you look at that term there? It does not say H-O-L-Y. A child of God already ought to be H-O-L-Y, but the term here is W-H-O-L-Y. Did you catch that? W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. The term there means complete. The term sanctify comes from a temple term. It means set apart for service or for a use. The question, are you? Are you tonight? The term holy is H-O-L-Y means for reverence, but this is completely. Completely means every fiber of our being completely given to God so that we can allow the peace of God to permeate our very being, to control our very thinking and our thoughts. Let me tell you something. Peace is not some far-fetched idea. Because peace is a person, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that those who have trusted Jesus Christ has a peace that the world cannot give, a peace that passes all understanding, because the world does not know about this kind of peace. 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 Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Oh, how it floods our souls if we allow Jesus to be all that He would have us to be, all that He wants to be in life. Wholly give ourselves to Him. And then He says, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the next one is perseverance. And I had on the board, I think, I didn't know what to call this, perseverance or performance. Because in this verse, if you look at it very close, in verse 24 it says, faithful is He that called you. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think the one that called you into the family of God, the one that called you out of this world, out of the sin that you were living in, called you into the family of God, do you think tonight that He is faithful? Will you say amen? Hold your hand up or shout or do something. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful in every area, every aspect of life. He is faithful. But not only that, look what it says. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. That term there means that He is going to perform that which is necessary within the life of the child of God. Look in Philippians 1:6. If you don't have time, turn to write it down or something. But it says this in Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath past action with future results, hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. Paul said that because he recognized and understood that God works in and through our life as a child of His to do exactly what He would have us to be about. Yes, yes. And then he says in 2:13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That verse there says that God has already willed it. Back in the eons of time, God has already willed your salvation. He saved, He knew you were going to be saved from the very beginning of time. And He willed in your life to do the very work that God would have us to be about as His children. And that is to be all that God would have us to be, so that we can perform, if you please, the very things of God. And when that happens, Paul closes out this verse. In 2:13-14, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What is Paul saying there? What is he saying? He's saying that the last P is progress. Progress. Let me tell you something. I have found this so true in a lot of lives of God's children, God's people. So something happens along the way in their Christian experience where there's a log jam or there's something that stops or slows up or stammers the progress in their life as a child of God. And let me tell you something. If you are not moving forward in your Christian experience as a child of God, you are going backward. And I want you to listen. There are no standing still. Say, Lord, I just want to stay here and rest a little while. We are moving backward because, see, the time is moving forward and things are going forward. And we need to recognize that we need to stay up with those things. And the only way we can do it is have progress in our spiritual life, in our life as a believer, as we learn to walk by faith more and more every day. We trust God. We pray God for His grace and His mercy. And we seek that which You would have us to be about as His children. And there ought to be progress within our life as a child of God. Progress. And I'm going to get on my soapbox now. Is that all right? As a church and church body, we so many times take for granted those who are, quote, not coming, not in the fellowship, not a part of the fellowship. We say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so hadn't been in so long. Well, we need to find out why they hadn't been. You know, we have visitation on Tuesday night. Visitation on Tuesday night. And you say, well, preacher, I can't visit. Yes, you can. You say, I can't talk to people. I just cannot talk to people. I mean, let's face it, I don't talk to strangers. I guarantee you that's not true. You go down to the department store, and one of you ladies, if you see a dress, you would be glad to ask that lady. Say, and you don't, I probably don't know her. You ask her about that dress or something else, some of you men, something else. We can talk to people if we want to. If we want to. But see, in our progress as a child of God, and listen to me close, did you know the only fruit of a Christian is another Christian? Jesus talked about fruit. He talked about the trees, the good, the bad. The only fruit of a child of God is another child of God. He used the example of sheep. The product of a sheep is another lamb or sheep. We need to understand, folks, that we have been called into the glorious ministry of relating to man their need to get ready because Jesus is coming back. That's what Paul is talking about there in the verses before. He's coming back. And we need to be about our Father's business to relate the message to those who are without. Faithful is he that called you, who also, he says, will do it. Will do it. Close with a song, if I may. As Jesus hung on that cross, listen to the words, if I can get through it.
I stood there as they tried him for crimes he hadn't done. No one else believed it, but I just knew he was the one. I slid back into the crowds, trying to go unseen. But when Pilate cried out, "Beat him," he pointed straight to me. My friends, they all cheered me as I took the whip in hand, placing stripes upon the back of this guiltless man. The way he turned and looked at me, from my mind I can't erase. I'll never forget the look on his face. He said, "I'm doing this for you, and I will still love you when you're through. I'm doing this for you." Though it took me by surprise when I saw love in his eyes, he said, "I'm doing this for you." High atop Mount Calvary with hammer and nail, it became my duty to crucify this man. I heard my friends gambling for his robe at my side. But I could not turn away as he looked into my eyes. Father, forgive them. I heard him cry aloud. Behold the King of Kings. Someone mocked him from the crowd. Then the ground shook and the thunder rolled as he gave up the ghost. But until the day I die, the thing that I remember most, he said, I'm doing this for you, and I will still love you when you're through. I'm doing this for you, though it took me by surprise when I saw love in his eyes. He said, I'm doing this for you. The sacrifice that day at Calvary was the Father's perfect plan to set man free. I'm doing this for you, and I will still love you when you're through. I'm doing this for you. Though it took me by surprise when I saw love in his eyes, he said, I'm doing this for you. Though it took me by surprise when I saw love in his eyes, he said, I'm doing this.
We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us at the cross. And Lord, we realize that you paid the price and the penalty for our sin there. Lord, we cannot praise you and thank you enough. We cannot express from our heart the thanksgiving and the praise that's due to your name because of the sacrifice and what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's one here that has not put their faith and trust in you as Savior and Lord, that this may be the day and the hour they say yes to you. Because on that cross, that day, you took their place. You made possible for them life and living if they'll only surrender and submit their lives to you. Coming, realizing they cannot save themselves, that you made possible for them salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people to recognize in our life that there are some rows of garden, peas in our life that should be protected and should be taken care of and be exhibited to a world that stands in need. And I thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture that speaks to us and challenges us, exhorts us, oh God, to really just trust you and look to you, to depend upon you. Help us, oh God, to be obedient children for your glory, for our good, Lord, that the world around may see and know that we have been with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Lord, do that which only you can as we come to the time of invitation. Work in each of our lives as only you see fit. In Jesus' strong name we pray and for his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.